Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am thought thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Good morning, friends. Good morning, you beloved community. Good to see you today. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister here at Southwest Central Church of Christ. I was out last Sunday. Chelsea and I took a few days out of town, and I heard that you were very nice to my parents, which I appreciate that. Thanks for welcoming them and greeting them, and I appreciate all the things like that. So it's good to be back. I'm grateful for Virgil, who preached last week in my stead, and grateful to be here this morning. If you are visiting with us today, we're grateful that you're here too, no matter if you're in person or watching online, watching later. Thanks for your presence today. A little bit later, we will share communion together, the bread and the cup, here in this auditorium. If you're watching online, now's a great time to grab those supplies, and we will eat and drink together. You see some cards up on the screen. You can fill some of these out. The blue ones, letting us know that you're here. The yellow ones, to send out some encouragement. The pink ones, if you have some kind of prayer request. You can put those all in the offering plate, and our shepherds will look at those and take care of those. Well, we're so glad that you're here today. I'm going to light the Christ candle, then I will read our psalm for today, and then Andrew will come and lead us in three straight songs. Would you stand, please, for the reading of Psalm 16? Let's remain standing for the songs that follow. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Arise, shine, for the light is come. Arise, shine, for the light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for the Lord is come. Arise, shine, for the light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Christ despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. Keep the King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's rejoice, O brother and son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Be seated. Our call to discipleship today, once again, comes from Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. I will read the part that says, "Reader, please join me with the part that says, all." Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it."
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee.
The reading this morning from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains."
Glenn, thank you for reading that super uplifting text for today. Glad it was you and not me. Andrea, thank you for leading us so well. Okay, our Roots kids, we have a table set in the back. If you want to join Miss Chelsea back there for a Roots gathering, there are a couple of activities for you. And then after the sermon, and during the song that follows, you can return to your seat. Let's pray together, please. By your grace and by your goodness, O God, pour forth through me now the gift of preaching. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 13 is a boon for people who like to cook up a few predictions, particularly for those who try to forecast the end of the world. The secret ingredients are all there, 37 verses worth to see, taste, touch, smell. Toss those verses into a crock pot, simmering right along with a few lines from other books of the Bible, like Revelation and Daniel, and maybe Ezekiel if they are daring enough. Then start developing biblical equations and scriptural answers. Pull out the calculator, the slide rule, doodle on chalkboards, whiteboards, blank journals, a bit of parchment paper, computer screens, all in an effort to parse Jesus' words so minutely that these individuals can announce with a chef's precision when the earth's destruction will give way to Christ's second coming. Going further, if you sprinkle on a little spirituality, add a dash of charisma, and throw in a heavy dose of fear, voila, you are in business for a people get ready, Jesus is coming soon sort of revival. Whole Christian industries are built around this kind of prediction making, or prophecy, as some call it. Loud enough preachers, popular authors, and religious influencers are bestowed a celebrity status, God's mouthpiece, if you will, with well-meaning onlookers clamoring to get close to them, hanging on their every word, contributing money, championing their leaders' beliefs. Reading about all this past week has been a humble reminder to me that we all are naturally inclined to want to follow someone who appears to know what they're talking about, where things are going, especially how all things are going to end when life is out of control or at least beyond our control. And what we want most is an unshakable plot of ground to rest our weary feet. Is that too much to ask? Christians who predict about the end times, whether from a genuine heart or a greedy one, emphasize some insider knowledge through scripture dissection or vivid dreams or a direct word from God, which, according to them, is the stable ground a shaky people is looking for. Step right here and everything will be just fine. Depending on how far down the rabbit hole you choose to go in order to match your curiosity, you'll pass by numerous names who with certainty gave clear-cut dates and times about the full and final rule and reign of God. Some of the names are well known. Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, for example, both famously predicted Christ's return. Harold Camping, a minister in California and radio personality, predicted September 4th, 1994, as Christ's return. When that day passed with no appearance, he revised it then to September 29th, and then to October 2nd, and then again to March 31st, 1995. He would not predict again until 2011, when October 21st became his date, and it swept on by too. Margaret Rowan, after a supposed visitation from an angel, said the end would come February 6, 1925, the night before that she and her fellow believers calmly anticipated the final hour, newspaper reports would say. William Miller, a preacher from the 1800s, after studying obscure timelines in the Bible, said it was October 22, 1844. And when the clouds of that day did not bring Jesus on in with them, it set off a movement later called the Great Disappointment. Mary Bateman in 1806 told people that her hens were laying eggs with the message, "Christ is coming," emblazoned on them. She took it as a sign of Christ's impending arrival, but later it was found out that she herself had written on the eggs. Church cardinals from the 1700s offered predictions. Popes from the 1200s, monks from the 700s, bishops from the 400s. We could keep going. End of times predictions are nothing new, stretching back millennia, nor are they uncommon, nor are they only religious. You'll find predictions from mathematicians, astrologers, painters, pyramidologists, conspiracy theorists, and even one person who said that aliens told them a new planet would enter our solar system in 2003 and throw off the Earth's rotational pattern around the sun. I'm telling you, a rabbit hole. Arriving then at Mark chapter 13, it's possible that you could go one of two ways. First, given all of its apocalyptic language, it's an easy go-to for doomsayers or firebrand preachers more interested in the next life than in this one. Reading Mark 13, you can see why: wars, earthquakes, famines, and that's just in the 8 verses Glenn read to us. Go on in the chapter and you'll see things about trials and punishments, betrayals between family members, mothers running to the hills with their children, antichrists and false prophets, the sun collapsing and stars falling from the sky. This is not a section in Mark you want to read to your children before bed. Alarmists, though, gravitate to it, pointing to the wildly turbulent occurrences happening in their own days. They run a few calculations, then say, "Look at what is going on, people. It's proceeding just as Jesus said it would. Get your act together." On the generous side, you could say that some of these end-of-time predictors, whose hearts are truly broken over the calamities or sin-filled behaviors they observe, they just long for people to return to God, begging practically. Unfortunately, there's a darker side also, such as when a prominent preacher once publicly blamed a massive earthquake that caused 100,000 deaths in Haiti on the Haitian people themselves. Or, say, if you're leaving an Astros game at 10:30 p.m., and you and thousands of other fans leaving the stadium are blitzed by street preachers with bullhorns, condemning us for enjoying baseball instead of sorrowfully seeking repentance before them, the ones holding the microphone. The second option for approaching Mark 13 is to not approach it at all. Ignore it instead. Dismiss it. Go straight from the end of Mark chapter 12 to the beginning of 14. Pay no attention to the talking heads who espouse special God knowledge and their precise dates of Christ's ultimate return. Roll your eyes at how unbalanced they are and out of touch and possibly fraudulent. If Christ did not return at any of their self-assured prophecies or in the 2,000 years since the resurrection, it's understandable why many people are skeptical about the whole come back to earth thing. If, however, you do choose to read Mark 13, take it all with a grain of salt. Don't think too hard about it. Optimistically believe that human beings can rise above wars and famines. If we just put our unified heads together, figuring out the problems, coming together as one. Still waiting for all of that, by the way, the come togetherness. If I had to place myself in one of these two categories, I guess it would have to be the latter, but even that feels a bit icky. I certainly don't want to be lumped in with the bullhorn guys, even though we both write preacher or clergy on our tax forms. Thankfully, Jesus offers us a third option. Something beyond end times mania, and something that confronts indifferent skepticism. He did not prompt a conversation about it, though. That would have been his disciples. There they all are in the temple of Jerusalem during Jesus' last week of life. As they leave the temple, the disciples play the part of wide-eyed tourists, marveling at the physical structure, the engineering feat that it is, the place of worship that Herod the Great recently had painstakingly rebuilt and gloriously enlarged. What a stunning sight to see. To which Jesus responds, "You're impressed by this grandiose architecture? There's not a stone in the whole works of it that's not going to end up in a heap of rubble. The temple, in all its splendor, its glory, its centeredness, is going to be destroyed," he says. I don't think Jesus is intending to be a downer here, maybe more of a realist instead. But regardless, the shock value has got to be extremely high. Once he and his disciples are sitting on a mountain opposite of the temple with a gulf in between, four disciples corner Jesus to ask the questions that people have been asking ever since. "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will you show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" They, like us, would appreciate a heads up, a warning, some kind of indication of when the ship's going down so that they can prepare for the worst. From there, Jesus launches into his longest sustained speech in Mark's gospel. His words go unbroken from verse 5 to verse 37. No interruptions, no questions, no, "But what about?" Just this. "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many people will come in my name, claiming I am he, and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of them, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come, and nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Then 28 more verses about arrests and rebellions and refugees and shaken skies and something about a monster of desecration set up where it never should be. About 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, the reality of it all came to pass. History books tell us that the Jewish people, 3.5 decades after Jesus' crucifixion, revolted against the Roman Empire, who had been enslaving the Jews, who had taxed them beyond what they could pay, who burned Torah scrolls, who despoiled religious sites, who aimed to construct statues of their godlike emperors in all temples everywhere, including Jerusalem's. High priests in charge of the temple could not have that. Zealots with itchy trigger fingers would not have that. Splinter groups who had waited ages for freedom, they had had enough, and they began rioting against Rome, wiping out the local Roman military outposts. During one momentous battle, a small Jewish army routed a very large Roman one, a stunning victory, which confirmed to them that God would fight along with the Jews if they would only have the comfort to courage to confront Rome. This is how God's new kingdom would come. The time is here. As you might expect, provoking the Roman beast did not end well. The Cliff Notes version of this story is that during the 5 years of Jewish revolt, infighting and civil war amongst their own people occurred, and they destroyed one another. Then Rome, in massive and swift measures, advanced on Jerusalem, surrounded its security walls, barraged it with attacks, executed anyone who tried to escape, showed no mercy, smashed the city, destroyed the temple, the whole thing crashing down with barely anything left, just a single wall on the western side, which still stands to this day. This is a picture I took of the Arch of Titus in Rome, which commemorates Rome's triumph over Israel's rebellion. It was constructed in the year 81 CE, just a decade after Jerusalem was reduced to nothing. The arch depicts the army of Rome hauling away the spoils of the temple. Do you see all these great buildings, Jesus once said? Not one stone here will be left on another, every one of them thrown down. Mark and Mark's original readers, when they read Jesus' prediction, the lengthy Jewish-Roman fight might have just happened, or was in the process of happening, or was on the verge of happening. Wars and rumors of them, nations against nations, factions against factions, food shortages, earthquaking bombardments. For Jews who suffered, for followers of Jesus who suffered, for people not in charge, for folks who got caught up in it all without a say in the matter, for arrested individuals who had to stand before citizen judges, for moms who had to flee with babies clutched to their chests, for person who had to flee in the middle of the night without even have time to grab their coat, this was the end of the world as they knew it. Verse 24, but in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This is apocalypse right now. If you came into this sanctuary today hoping for a soft place to lay your weary body, a shelter from the raging storms that dominate our news cycles, I'm afraid Jesus' doomsday depictions about misery and disaster will likely yank that comfortable pillow from beneath your head. That's partly because you know as well as I do the everywhereness of today's end time signs, similar to the ones Jesus mentions. Even if the tribulations and food shortages don't affect me directly, the symptoms are all over the place, impossible to ignore unless you are truly self-centered. The truth is that the world has been ceasing for individuals and people someplace for as long as humans have walked this earth, which probably contributed somewhat to why predictors do what they do and did. Temples collapsing and armies advancing are not the only ways worlds end. Some are much smaller, but no less intrusive. Your own troubles and heartaches, your fears and disappointments, these are earthquakes and famines of a sort too. Will your religious center hold? In the swirling midst of all of this, Jesus speaks. And if you can listen closely enough through the litany of angry sounds around you, you can hear his good news about the end of the world. In the end, Jesus' words here are not breadcrumb clues to figure out some kind of cosmic brain teaser. It's a message about the heart of faith. Do not be alarmed, he says in our verses today. The good news of the gospel will be preached, he goes on to say. God's Spirit will put a new vocabulary in your mouth right when you need it. Endure. I have told you everything ahead of time. Heaven and earth, they're going to wear out. But my words will never, ever pass away. Don't worry about the final, ultimate day. Not even the angels know when that will be. Not even the sun. God's got that taken care of. So I say to you then, what I say to everyone, predictors, ignorers, cynics, skeptics, hopers, dreamers, believers, doubters, everyone, watch. Watch. Stay awake. Keep your ears open, your eyes attuned. Watch what God is doing and what God will do. The troubles around you are the beginnings of the end, Jesus says. The public ones that fill our TV screens and our internet feeds, and the hidden ones that upset our cores. They are also, somehow, the birth pains of a new age, a kingdom of God that is on its way, yet is also mysteriously here. Believe God, that God will do through Jesus what God says God will do. In the meantime, live in faith, not in panic, but with urgency and resolution. I have told you everything ahead of time, and we have spent the last 5 months talking about not everything, but many things Jesus told us. Love God. Love your neighbor. Pray. You want to be great? Serve as the least. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Living in faith and by faith is how we watch, Even in uncertain times when we cannot be sure of anything, in faith, we keep entrusting it all to God. For what is faith if it's not that? Our watching today is a preview of what's to come starting 2 weeks from now, if you can believe that. Advent, when Mary's birth pains will once again usher in a new creation come to redeem the world. In faith, we watch, we wait, we get to work. Thanks be to the eternal God. And together we say or we type, Amen. Let's stand and worship, please.
My God has said His light will shine. His light will shine in hearts of men. The fruitless deeds of darkness past, revealed by Christ with glorious hand. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up.
Therefore, we come and eat and drink at this table the bread given to us by Christ Himself, His blood given to us by Christ Himself. We get to share that with one another today. What a gift this is that we do this every single week, gathering around the Lord's table. Not our table, the Lord's table. As we have become accustomed to doing, if a couple of folks would like to help serve the bread and the cup today, you can come up in a moment right after I pray, and you can help me serve those today. Let's pray together, please, and we'll eat and drink together. O God, who does all things well, increase our faith to believe that. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, even within this simple piece of cracker, this small cup of juice. Magnify our belief, O God, increase our faith. It's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. right. We have a couple of folks who are going to pass around an offering tray. If you have something to give, you can just wave them down and they will bring the plate to you. We have both Alex and Glenn coming up. Let's pray together, please, and then they will do so. O God, who gives, we also today give, and we thank you for the opportunity to do so. By your grace, would you increase these gifts however you see fit? May your kingdom come, your will be done. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. See up there on the screen that Sunday, December 5th, which is just a few weeks from now, we are going to have a Missions Love offering. Hopefully you know by now that we have two of these special offerings each year, one in May and then this upcoming one in December. All of this money will go to Reggie Hiller over in Austria, and Glenn Langston and his work with Insight International. So this is going to be the specific day that we can give, but if you don't want to wait, you can definitely give that gift now, and we'll make sure that it's given to where it needs to go at the time it needs to get there. So we'll talk more about this in the next few weeks. Thursday Bible class is continuing, and Andrew, how many more classes are there? This is the last one. All right, so if you've skipped all the others, you can still get an A in the class if you show up this Thursday, 10:30 a.m. via Zoom. If you want to be a part of that, King will connect you. A couple other things before I talk about our classes. Also on December 5th, that's the day we're going to have a baby shower for Megan Vaughn, the newly adopted child of Alex's and Jessica's, which we're thrilled about. We'll talk about that as well in the next few weeks, including their registration places, items they need. It's going to be here at the building in the lobby, 4:30 p.m. to about 5:30 p.m. So more information about that in the next couple weeks. Next Sunday, we'll have a special treat immediately after service and Bible classes. Many of you know Olga Pedrosa, who pre-pandemic took care of all of our children, our babies in the nursery, did a fantastic job with that. You probably also know her son, Carlos Martez, who is just a salt of the earth kind of guy. He helped out with our VBS this summer too, has been taking care of Lois Odin and is watching online right now, I know. Next Sunday, he and a friend are providing a small lunch for us made up of soups and empanadas, which when he asked if he could do this a week or so ago, made me very happy to receive those. So next Sunday, immediately after classes, he's going to set up either in lobby or outside. We're still deciding on what exactly the setup will be, but that will be next Sunday, and hope that you can be a part of that. Some of you finally have received word that Betty Cummings passed away a couple of days ago. I believe that she was up in College Station. Is that right, Beverly? Up in College Station. And I believe that the funeral is just going to be a small family gathering. So we don't have more information than that right now, but when we do, we can let you know. Betty was a member here quite some time, right? Hasn't been here maybe 10 or 15, 10 years or so. But I know many of you knew of Betty. Okay, you see up on the screen, we got Bible classes all over the church building, and I hope that you choose to stay around and be a part of these smaller groups, these smaller communities in one of these classrooms, from our youngest to our oldest. They're all over the place. Hope that you can stick around for that today. All right, let's stand for our benediction today, please. These are some of the things that Jesus said regarding the nature of faith in our reading for today. Go forth with these words. Don't be alarmed. The good news of the gospel will be preached. God's Spirit will give you a new vocabulary in your mouth when you need it. Endure. I have told you everything ahead of time. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words, they won't. Don't worry about the final ultimate day. No one knows that. God's got it taken care of. And finally, what I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Let's do that this week. Go forth in peace and purpose.